Friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, how long has it been since you've read that story? A little bit? Maybe back all the way in Sunday school, right? This last week, while I was on the road, I saw this bumper sticker. It said, "If it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. If it ain't King James, it ain't Bible." Now, for some, there's this idea that the Bible, that it fell out of the sky just as it is in English, and the person who put the bumper sticker on their car, they believe it with a specific version, that it's the King James Version. But the Bible, it was compiled over hundreds of years with many authors, and it was originally written in Hebrew and in Greek and then translated into English. In fact, before the 13th century, the Bible was only in paragraph form. There wasn't any chapters or verses. Chapters were introduced in 1227 AD. It's like 1,000 years after it was written. And then verses were added 300 years after that in the 1500s. That's Martin Luther's time. In fact, the reason that chapters and verses were added was for ease of use. But it also caused some problems. And we see a little bit of that in the first two stories in Genesis. Last week, I preached on the first creation story, and it's Genesis 1:1 through 2:4a. And then our reading today starts at 2:4b. So the chapters and the verses, they don't always line up. I say all that because I got a question this last week. Somebody asked me, well, why are you cutting up the paragraphs like that? So I felt if one person asked me, other people might have questions about it. And last week I talked about how the first creation story, God, the story is primarily concerned with describing who God is. Well, in our reading today, we learn more about God's character, but we learn especially God's relationship to creation, especially humanity. So for every other part of the creation, God speaks it into existence, uses words, except with humans. We read in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God takes the time, the care, the concerted effort to get down in the mud and fashion a person out of the dust of the ground. See, getting down in the muck has always been God's standard operating procedure. Often we think of God as so other, so transcendent, so outside of creation that we forget that at the very beginning, God got his hands dirty. God isn't shy about getting into creation. God isn't afraid of getting into a situation and making things happen by God's own hand. So the coming of Jesus, God, to earth in human form, it shouldn't have been a surprise to the people who studied Scripture in the first century. Because from the very beginning, God invested work and personal care in creation. If you notice, God's molding out of the dirt isn't just animated by a word. God takes the breath of life that's in God and then uses it to give life to his special creation. See, in the very first creation story, humanity is called very good. In this creation story, God uses God's own hand to make Adam and then puts the stuff that's in God into people. The very breath of life within you is a holy and a sacred thing. You share in the divine because God has put a part of God's self in you. Your breath, take a breath. It's a reminder of God's work. And we're not left alone. God provides the means for his very good creation to survive and to thrive. God provides plants for food and rivers for water. And in our reading, God wants man to have a companion. And when no companion can be found, God causes him to sleep, performs a little bit of surgery, and from his side forms a companion. And she is named Eve. Now, I want to do a side note here. Some have used this story to subject women to men. But that doesn't really make sense. Eve comes from Adam's side, not from his foot. Eve is not subordinate, but in creation is equal. I mean, if it were true, Eve being subordinate to Adam because of where she came from, it would mean that man would be subordinate to the dirt from which he came. In fact, one rabbi, I love this guy, he argues that the fact that every new creature depicted in creation is more highly developed than the one that precedes it. And that clearly indicates that women, who are the last to be created, are the apex of the created order. Women, you tell that to men next time they try to do that patriarchy stuff with you. See, we have a God who creates us, but also provides for everything that we need. Food, water, purpose, and companionship. And though we're created good and we are called good and we have the breath of God within us, we always don't do what's in our best interest, do we? And God is looking out for us by giving us boundaries. So in our reading, God is basically having the hot stove talk with Adam. You know the talk, right? You have it with every child that goes near the stove. You keep them away from it, tell them not to touch it, because if they do, they'll get burned. It's not an arbitrary rule. It's just what happens when you touch fire. And Adam and Eve are tempted to touch the flame to eat the fruit. All temptation first calls into question doubt about God's guidance. All temptation calls into question doubt about God's guidance. See, the serpent puts God's command into question. He asks Eve, "Did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" We ask, did God really guide me away from this? Does God really tell me that I shouldn't do that? Does God really care if I do that? See, when we're tempted, there's always this shift, putting our actions above God's word. So when we dishonor our parents or lie or steal and cheat or gossip, these are against the way that God has set up the world, and there are natural consequences for these actions. See, creation is this finely tuned machine, and when we start disregarding the way that the Creator intended for things to be, we throw a wrench in the system and it breaks down. It broke down when Adam and Eve sin. It breaks down when we sin. It breaks down when our neighbor sins. And interestingly enough, the serpent approaches Eve because she didn't get the command from God herself. She received the command secondhand, and therefore she had to have faith in what was said to her. But they decided to go their own way rather than listen to God's way. And here's the thing. Their decision was totally reasonable. It was a total logical choice for them to eat the fruit. If you read carefully in verse 6, you can see that Eve has good reasons. Eve saw, here's what it says, Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. It's not Eve's fault. They were together. I mean, don't we always have a good reason to sin? Don't we always have a good excuse for the inexcusable? I come up with the best reasons for my laziness. What about you guys? Do you come up with good reasons? The fruit was good for food. It was desirable for the eyes. It gave wisdom. Excuse, excuse, excuse. And then when God comes to talk to them about what they've done, Adam and Eve do what people always do. They try to find a way out. Adam blames Eve. Eve says, not me. It was the serpent. No one wants to take responsibility for their own actions. Instead, they try to find a scapegoat. See, the garden saga is a story that we as Christians need to keep coming back to because it's a story that plays out in our own lives regularly. The story, it reminds us not of the first people, it reminds us of who we are. It acts as a mirror for us, the reader. See, the important part of the story is that we are Adam and Eve. We sin as Adam and Eve sinned, not because they sinned. God has set up boundaries, rules, and laws. But And we are God's good creation, and we are tempted, and we don't listen to God. We come up with excuses, and we try to find someone else to blame. I am Adam. But the story isn't just about God's good character and how we mess up. It's also about hope and second chances. See, God doesn't leave Adam and Eve in their shame. God kills an animal and makes them clothes from the animal's skin. Likewise, God continues in grace and forgiveness with our sin. The God who sculpted you in your mother's womb, who put his breath of life in you to bring you into existence, created you good. And friends, God knows that there are times when you mess up. God knows what God got himself into with you. And God still loves you. God will always provide a way forward out of the mess that we create. We may not be able to go back to the garden that we knew, but God will always give us what we need so we can settle in new places. Our Creator, our Sustainer, always provides a way into a relationship with him. Admit that you missed the mark. Turn from your sin. Seek forgiveness. And God will give you grace and cover your shame. Amen. Please stand as we sing.